We're going to begin tonight in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we'll actually begin in verse 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and then in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Oh, Heavenly Father, guide us into what you have for us tonight by the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I submit to your leading, to your teaching. I thank you for giving voice through me to what needs to be said. I thank you that my tongue will be like the pen of a ready writer to write upon the hearts of the people, that they have ears to hear, that they have eyes to see, that they have a heart to receive. And I thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this verse 2, I usually focus on one small section of it. But we're actually going to look at something. And where we're going to go, it's not obscure. And it's not small. But it's not where you usually go when you look at this verse. Now again, in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, and there's where I usually focus. God cannot lie. And we'll talk about that. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Which God promised before the world began. Now, what this says in the Greek is this, which God promised, and that's correct, he gave a promise, but then we get into this, before the world began. And it really has to do with before the ages of time. Before the ages of time. And it's an odd way of looking at things, but it really has to do before the world was created and before time was in place as we know it. God made a promise. Now, you need to get a hold of this because we're dealing with a being who is the three omnis. He is omnipotent. Omnipotent. I think you understand what potent means. Powerful. Omni has to do with all. He is all powerful. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. All the time. And he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He has all knowledge, all wisdom. That's him. This is the being with which we have to do. This is the God that we will all stand before, but this is the God who made a promise before the world was created, before the sun was in place, before the seas were there, before any animals were there, before man had been created, before anything that we can think of was in place, God made a promise. And that promise was the promise of eternal life. Man had not even been created yet. The old, excuse me, the old saying, If a tree falls in the forest, does it make any noise? It depends on your definition of, is there any sound to it? You know, it depends on your definition of sound. Well, if sound is merely what is, if it has to be picked up by ears for it to be sound, then no. But if it actually makes a sound, which means sound waves go forth, then the answer is yes. And the answer, and the reason I go into this is, before man was ever created, before any other ears were in place to hear it, God spoke. And God said, I make a promise of eternal life for humanity. If anybody was there, they would have said, what's humanity? Because it wasn't in place. There was nothing there as far as we think of. Yet God, the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, the omniscient one, the all-knowing one, the omnipresent one, the one who's everywhere all the time, he made a statement, I am making a promise of eternal life to humanity. This promise is to us, and it will affect all of creation. But it's to us. The promise is to humanity. And he made this statement before we were in existence. Get that? This is who we have to deal with. And it's not something to be afraid of. It's something to rejoice in. Because he knew you before you were created. He spoke over you before your family name was even in place. The magnitude of who God is, we cannot grasp. We try, and God enlightens us more and more, but he is the one who, before anything was in place, he said, I promise eternal life for humanity. What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing. He promised us eternal life. Now, you know, when it talks about that eternal life, it's not just talking about length. You've heard me say this over and over and over again. It's talking about quality. We talk about quality of life in this life. And people bring this up all the time. Anybody ever heard the term euthanasia? Euthanasia is putting people out of their misery. When we think that their quality of life is not what it should be. That's basically euthanasia. We decide to put them out of their misery. Now, when we think in these terms, you know, what we're thinking of is a very limited way of looking at life. Because what we're thinking of is just simply length of life when we do that. And, you know, their quality of life is such that we want to shorten their length of life. Well, you have no idea that that person's going to live on in eternity. They're going to live on in eternity, one way or the other, because they are an eternal being. So, with this eternal being in mind, it's not just about length of life, because every human being is going to live forever. When he is talking about in hope of eternal life, he's talking about the life of God. He's talking about life with God, the life of God on the inside. And that doesn't just begin when we die. The instant that you get born again, eternal life for you has begun. And I will live forever. So he says, in hope of eternal life. Now, he's talking about that unending life, but then he's talking about the quality of that ending, unending life. And the quality of that unending life is quality, the quality of the very life of God. The very life of God is what comes into us when we get born again. And that quality of life is so unbelievable that we can't even fully grasp it. You realize one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, who's here, who's moving, who's speaking, who's teaching, who's revealing things, one of his purposes is to reveal those things to you which God has prepared for you. You can't even understand them. You can't see them. You can't grasp them without his help. You'll see a few things here and there, but you're not going to grasp it. Now, when we have him involved in it, he reveals to us the life of God, which is so much better than the life that man lives without God. When God says, don't do something, it's not because he doesn't want you to have fun. It's because he doesn't want you to be hurt. And sometimes we think, well, you know, this is so much fun, I just want to do my own thing. Well, you doing your own thing, you have a right, because God gave you a choice. God gave you free will. But with your choices, if we will choose God's will, it may not be the easiest thing, and it may not be the thing that feeds my flesh, and it may not be the thing that delights my mind, and it may not be the thing that delights the people around me, but it will always, excuse me, it will always be the best thing. Because the life of God, when his life is in it, there is life all over it. And it will be good. It will be good. It will be good. Now, again, you know, when we look at this verse, and there's so much here, and as I said, I usually focus on the God who cannot lie part. Now, let's think about this. The God who cannot lie promised eternal life. The God who cannot lie promised this. Now, as we go into the scriptures, we find out that this is not the universalism that some people think. Everybody's going to be saved. No. It's God's way, and he has opened it up to all of humanity, and he has revealed it to us, but it's his way. And it is by faith in Christ Jesus. But he guarantees eternal life when he made the promise, if you'll do it his way. And it is the most spectacular, wonderful thing. Eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. So before the world began, before mankind was even created, before all things, God promised, and God cannot lie. So you need to take your time once in a while and just stop and think about eternal life. Take your time and slow down and think about eternity with God. Now, I know these are some real simple things sometimes, but you need to take time to let God get a hold of you and you get a hold of him. You're going to be with him forever. And it's not going to be a bad thing. It's going to be absolute bliss. We can look at the different things about eternity. How many of us in this room would like to lose a little weight? I got both hands up. I'd like to lose a little more than, you know, just a little. I'd like to lose a lot of weight. But the truth is that we're going to get a body for eternity which is going to be very different from this one. Now, we'll look at this for just a moment. And I've got some things that I could get into, and we'll see where we go. But let's go over to Romans chapter 8. And here in Romans chapter 8, and verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So he is talking about the completion of your redemption. And what he is saying is, you're going to be, the most earthy part of your three-part being is your body. And he's saying that even that body is going to have a redemption. Now, he talks about this in other places. And if I can find it real quick in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." When he talks about earthen vessels, he's talking about our bodies. He's talking about our bodies. And then in Philippians, I believe it is, let's see if I can find it here really quickly. If I can't, that's okay. And there's that verse that I was thinking of. I can't find it right now, but he talks about us receiving our glorified body, like his glorified body. Now, when you receive that, I'm just talking about eternity and some of the things that are going to make it very different from what it is right now. You're going to have a body which will be able to function like Jesus' body. Now, think about it. When he died and he rose from the dead and he was at the right hand of the Father, this is an amazing thing, because he had ascended. He had poured out his blood on the altar there in heaven. There's a natural man-built altar which was built after the pattern of the one in heaven. There's one in heaven where his blood is still as fresh today as it was the day it was poured out. And it is still there and will be there forever. It is our sacrifice. But he has a body that then could come to earth. He came to earth. John 20, he just wasn't there and then was. People say he walked through the wall. I don't know whether he walked through the wall. All I know is he wasn't there and then he was. That's all I know. I can't tell you whether it was a space-time warp where God bent time and space. And I have no idea. All I know is his body was able to function in heaven and on earth. You talk about an amazing body. I love to eat. That's how I got this body that's a little bit overweight. I love to eat. But you know what? In the new body, you'll still be able to eat. Jesus had boiled fish. Now, I'm not into boiled fish, but maybe it was his first, you know, his favorite thing. I don't know. But he ate with them. You know, and he walked along with those on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, and he questioned them, "What's going on?" And they said, "Well, have you not heard? Have you not heard? Are you the only one in this area that's never heard what happened in Jerusalem?" And they began telling him the story, and Jesus kind of lets them tail off, and then he begins to open up the scriptures to them. He probably began in Genesis. And talked about, he may have even begun in Genesis 1:1. But he, I'm sure, talked about Genesis 3. I believe it's verse 15. And talked about the serpent and how the serpent was going to be put down. and those sorts of things, and he wasn't telling them who he was at this time, but how the Messiah was going to be the lion of the tribe of Judah in Genesis chapter 49. And then you go over into Isaiah chapters 6 and 7 and 9, and you see him revealed in those as the one who God was going to prove, this is me, because a virgin is going to conceive, that which is impossible is going to happen. And then he talks about him being Emmanuel, God with us. And then he mentions him in the 9th chapter there. And just the incredible things, the teaching from the Old Testament, and he brings it all the way up. And then they get to a point where he has just taught them, I have no idea how long, and just the scriptures just exploding in their understanding. And he, as if he were going to continue on, keeps walking, and they said, no, stay with us, stay with us. And he said, okay. You know, it's night. And so he was revealed to them in the breaking of bread. And he's out of there. His body was there, and then it wasn't. But he could eat. And then you see that he also, on the lake at Galilee, again, when the disciples said, Peter said, I go a-fishing. And the other disciples went with him, went with him. And they fished all night, and Jesus is there on the shore. He ate with them. But then we also see in Luke 24 and in Acts chapter 1, both written by Luke, and Jesus, after he has given commandment to them, and some real interesting things even with that, but just a simple statement. But he has given commandment to them. He has, for 40 days, taught them. Now, that means that there's somewhere around a week between when he left and the day of Pentecost. Because in between the great feasts of Israel, there are 7 weeks, 7 sevens. That's 49 days or 50 days, whichever you want to look at it as. He spent 40 days with them. He had been in the tomb. On the third day he came out. So there's somewhere around 43 days. So they had somewhere around a week when what Jesus said was going to come to pass hadn't come to pass yet. And so he has told them these things. And then what happened with his body? He just went up. Kind of like thinking of Superman. You know, he just flew away. He just kind of, we don't know. He just kind of floated up and a cloud received him out of their sight. There's a couple different ways to look at that. A cloud of witnesses, a cloud of angels, or a literal cloud. But he floated upward. That was his body. You're going to have a body like his glorified body. You're not going to fight this body, this new body. It will be in perfect harmony with your spirit and your soul. It is going to be the most glorious thing. It is one of the things that we fight the most on this planet in this time. But we won't then. You're going to have this new body. You're going to have this new building that we're going to live in. It's called heaven. In Revelation 21, heaven comes to earth. Literally, the New Jerusalem, which is where God is, settles on the earth. You're going to have a new building to live in. And this new building is heaven itself. And the greatest thing about this building is not the magnitude, the size. You look at the dimensions of it, it's somewhere around 3,000 miles square. That's up, across, deep. I mean, it's massive. It's going to have streets of gold, that the gold is so pure you can see through it. Perfectly pure. We're going to live in this new building. It's going to have gates made out of gigantic pearls. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be beyond your wildest imagination. We're going to live in a new building. But the greatest thing about that is that new building has a king, and his name is Jesus. And it talks about him being the light of the New Jerusalem. And this place that we will live, this new building, is heaven. And there will be no wickedness coming in or going out. The righteous, that be us, will dwell therein. And we will come and we will go. And we will live at the command of our master. And we will not fight about it. And we will not argue about it. And if my job is to open doors for Frank, I will open doors for Frank as he comes and he goes. And it will be my joy. And if my job is to sweep the streets of the New Jerusalem, then I will do so. I'll probably be whistling and jumping and shouting about my Savior as I'm sweeping. And Frank will be coming along behind me with his great crown that he has earned in this time, and his great clothing that he has earned in this time. And he'll be rejoicing with me as I'm sweeping. And there will be such harmony and unity in heaven. It is going to be the most wonderful, beautiful, wonderful place. And it will be perfect. And the bliss that we will experience there, we can't even describe now. My wife and I are very different in a lot of ways. And one way is, if she was here, she would have a blanket wrapped around her, and if she could, would have a hood on. She always seems to be cold. And I'll be hot and she's cold. But when we get to heaven, the amazing thing about this is it will be the perfect temperature. I can prove that to you scripturally. It actually talks about this. And, you know, it's going to be phenomenal. There will be no issues. And we will be servants of the Most High God. And what we did here matters there. You will receive reward. You know, the cities, the one, you know, he had his mina, or his, you know, the what his Lord gave to him, and he multiplied it. And the Lord said, "You multiplied it, now be ruler over so many cities." God has given to us tasks and abilities, and the tasks are according to the abilities and the grace that he gives us. Now, you've heard me say that your call, it will be bigger than you. It doesn't mean that you can't do what he tells you to do. That's not what I mean. I mean that the vision of what he has for you to do and to be will be bigger than you can accomplish without the grace of God. But you begin by just doing what he has given you in your abilities and your talents. And you step into that, and then he multiplies that with grace and makes it possible to do what you couldn't do otherwise. Now, this eternal life that he has for us, it is so incredible. And for God to not perform what he has said, he would have to deny himself. Now, we often think about eternal life and we think, yeah, heaven is awaiting and it's going to be so good. But the things that he has for us here are just as sure as eternal life and heaven. It's eternal life in this temporal time. And God, when he gives us his word, and he will give you his word, it's right here, the written word, but he will also speak to you certain things, and you hear the voice of the Spirit of God. It's a reality. And the amazing thing is, most of the body of Christ is afraid that they don't hear God. I mean, let's be honest. Most of us are afraid, I'm not sure that I hear him. but he says you do. And if you question that, read John chapter 10. And John chapter 10 is beautiful. And Jesus talks there about himself being the good shepherd. He says, I am the door to the sheepfold. In other words, if somebody's going to come in and get to you, they got to go through me. So he is the one who is the door. He is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's through him. But he also is our good shepherd. And he will guide us. Now, he says there that my sheep know my voice. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep follow my voice. And the voice of a stranger they will not follow, for they know not the voice of a stranger. It's in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. And he talks about all of these things there in John chapter 10. Now, you say, well, that was Jesus when he was here. But he made a statement, and he said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Holy Ghost won't come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And he calls him another comforter. John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, the two great chapters about the Holy Spirit. Read those two chapters, because they talk to you about the Holy Ghost. And in one of them, he actually makes basically that statement that I just made. And he says, I'm going to send to you, well, I can tell you where it is. I'll give it to you. It's in John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give unto you another comforter. And we think of another as in being completely different. That's not what it means in the Greek. It means another in the sense of being identical in character to the first. One of the same kind would be another way you could translate it. So what he says there is, when I go away, there's going to be one who will come to you who's exactly like me. You hear my voice, you hear his voice. You recognize my voice, you recognize his voice. You follow my voice, you follow his voice. The only difference is, he actually speaks to you on the inside. And all the noises around you, you can shut down and listen to the inside. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. That is the other comforter. And he dwells on the inside of us. And as he does, he will guide you where God wants you to go. He will teach you all of the things of God. He's going to lead you into things. And there will even be times you'll start stepping into some questions, and he'll say, stop questioning that. This doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. There'll be other things that other people start questioning, and they begin getting into disputes about questions and words. And the Holy Spirit will stop you and say, stop going there. That does not profit you. This is biblical. This is very biblical. The Holy Spirit will do these things. But when he teaches you these things, you get into the Word of God, and he begins to speak to you on the inside, and he begins to lead you, and you will recognize his voice. You do recognize his voice. And you are led by his voice. And as you are, he'll guide you, and he'll tell you things, and they are the Word of God. There are going to be a whole lot of times he's going to take you right back to the Word, and the written Word, and he's going to guide you that way. He's going to give you the written Word of God, and he's going to say, what does it say here in Isaiah 53:5? He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. And with his stripes you are healed. And he will speak that to you, and it becomes more than the written word. It becomes alive. And he will do that with you, and all of a sudden you got a place to stand. It goes from more than just having heard it to, I've got this, and I stand on it. And when we're at that point, the things that He has provided for you now become a reality to you. And it's time for us to begin to walk in them. And when you begin hearing these things, and you're going to hear some things, and it sounds too good to be true. Now, it's always going to require faith. It's always going to require walking in the Spirit. That's how we're required to live. In this natural world, we're required to live in the Spirit. We're required to live by faith, even though we've got all this natural input with senses around us. You know, we've got the data coming in through our feelings, emotions, through what I see, what I smell, what I hear. All of these things. But when I've got God's Word on the inside, it should take precedence over all of that. It does not mean that the sensory input is of no use. What it means is I take God's Word above and beyond any sensory input. And the sensory input will tell me certain things, but God will say, yeah, but listen to what I have to say on the subject. I know what it looks like, but have I not said? I know what it looks like, but have I not said? I know what it sounds like, but have I not said? I know what it smells like, but have I not said? And so we have God's Word on these things. And when we have His Word, for it to not come to pass, and I mean for God to not do His part, He would literally have to deny Himself. That's how sure you can be when you have His Word on it. Because God will not deny Himself. He cannot deny Himself. If God denies Himself, if He goes back on something like that, that He has said, I'm going to be honest with you, we are no longer here because the universe falls apart. I mean, it flies off into every direction because He is the force that holds it together. And if He were to deny Himself, everything falls apart, not just that one area. So when we have His Word on something, it is so sure that we, you know, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And then we'll go to Hebrews 6 after that. But in verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Even if everybody in the world says eternal life, there is no such thing. God will not deny Himself and say, because everybody has said it's not true, it's not true. For He spoke before we were even in existence. And He assured us of it. And the same is true about your healing. The same is true about your prosperity. The same is true about your wisdom. The same is true about your peace. The same is true about any area that He has given us His Word. And when it is in me and I've got this, I need not question it. Because He would literally have to deny Himself. And He cannot do that. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses, 17 and 18. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. I know this is very wordy, but let's go into the next verse then. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now go back to the previous verse for me, Debbie. In verse 17. There you go. Wherein God more willing... Now what he is saying here is he's talking about Abraham. And he says that God wanted to make it extremely clear that what he was saying was going to come to pass. There was no question for anybody, once God did what he did, that it was going to come to pass. And yet, we still question things. Well, here it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Immutability means unchangeableness. God willing to show with great abundance the heirs of his promise the unchangeableness of that promise, of his counsel, confirmed the promise by an oath. Now, we have two things here. Because when you go into the next verse, don't do it yet, but when we go into the next verse, he talks about by two immutable things. What are the two immutable things which are spoken of? Number one is the promise, or you could put it this way, the Word of God. God told him, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son through this wife of yours, and this son will be the one who I will bring my king into the earth through him. You realize that's what God was saying. Jesus was going to come as an heir of the kingdom, but it was going to be through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then it was going to be through Judah and on down through David. So he says, by two immutable things. Two immutable things. What are the immutable things? Number one is the promise. You can stand on the promise. We have the promise of God. And then, number two, by the oath. You say, well, it sounds like the same thing. It's not. The oath means that God swore by himself. That's what it means. He took an oath and swore by himself because there was none greater that he could swear by. Now, what does that mean? It means that he gave them his word and he guaranteed his word by his character, nature, and essence. That's what he talks about with the oath. He swore my character, my nature, my essence would have to change before I will not bring my word to pass. The immutability of his counsel. Now, when he does that, he settles it once and for all. I will keep my word, and you can even go to my nature, to my character, to the essence of who I am, and look at that and understand. I will not deny myself. I cannot deny myself. Therefore, I will keep my word. So when we have the Holy Spirit teaching us the things of God that he has for us, he's showing to us the things that God has provided us with. He's revealing to us those things that he has for you and 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 for me. He has all of these things. And Debbie back there too. He has these things for each of us. He has created us with destiny. And when he puts it into us, he speaks to us about that. And when he does, he says to us, I will bring it to pass together with you. But you can always rely on me doing my part. Because I've given you my word, and I will not go back on my nature. The immutability of his counsel was guaranteed by the word and the oath. Now, when you find the word of God and God reveals that to you and it begins to come alive to your understanding, you're going to get some things that are this just looks too good to be true, God. But he is going to reveal these things to you. You can have what he says you can have. Every bit of it. One of the things that he says we can have is the very wisdom of God. Now, I'm not talking about being Solomon. I'm talking about wisdom for you. Wisdom for where God has placed you. Wisdom to know what to do at all times. And we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. That's the Holy Ghost. He's called the Spirit of Christ. And he dwells in us. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's either the next to last verse or the last verse of the chapter, Jesus has been made unto us wisdom. We've got wisdom dwelling in us. It says in 1 John chapter 2, we have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. That means I am connected to the source of all knowledge and I don't have to question. The Holy Spirit gives to me wisdom. So I don't have to flounder anymore. I don't have to wonder anymore. I don't have to go through. So, you know, where we began tonight, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, which he promised before the ages of times were in place, he not only promised this eternal life, but he promised that we could be children of his. He promised that we could be those who have destiny and purpose in life. There's nothing sadder than someone who has no purpose. You have a purpose. Part of that purpose is real general in the sense that we all have it. And part of it is very specific, and it's for you in particular. The general, it's in the Word of God. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. And then he goes into the different signs. But go ye therefore, preach the gospel. He says, be ready in season and out of season. People say, that's for the ministers. Yes, it is. But I'm going to tell you, we're all called to be preachers. And you know what it means when he says, be ready in season and out of season? What that means, and you find this in most of your more modern translations, and it's very, very accurate, is be ready when it is convenient and when it is not convenient. All times. And we're looking for a convenient time. And he says just the opposite. Even when it's not convenient, be ready. Excuse me. So, you have the general. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, love is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. It's one of those things that everybody longs for. It's one of those things that most people don't really know what it is, but they want it. And when they see it, and they see it displayed before them, and they see it directed to them, it is a powerful thing. An absolutely powerful thing. And God said, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, love your enemies. And we can get to the point where we are nitpicky. Who's my neighbor? Trying to justify ourselves. That's exactly what it said in the Word of God. Who is my neighbor? That's where the story of the Good Samaritan is spoken. And what it means is anybody that's close to you is your neighbor. So somebody comes within the scope of your perception, they come near you, you're to love them. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter even what they've done. Now, love is much bigger than what we think. But without going into that in a lot of measure, I'm going to have to quit here. Anyway, God is so good, and He has so many good things for you and for me. And it's a delight to be able to share the Word of God with you.